Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We are on the countdown to Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is 2 weeks from today. And of course, for us charismatic Pentecostal types, that's a very important and a very exciting time of year, a very exciting feast. And we're going to be talking about that, of course, both today and next week and the following week and, oh, probably a couple of weeks after that, as we get not only to the actual event of Pentecost, but what happened afterwards as a result of that event. Because we'll see a startling change happen in those apostles that had been with Jesus for 3 years and didn't exactly have a stellar record of anything, spirituality, evangelization, understanding of what he was saying. In fact, very commonly they said, we don't even get what you're talking about. And tonight we're going to talk about his kind of discussion with them, telling them what is going to happen. And we're going to be today and, well, probably into next week, because there's, as usual, a lot of material to cover in John's Gospel in chapters 14, 15, and 16. So we'll give you a chance to flip there. And we're going to start, we're going to briefly talk about John 14, 12, and then we're going to go into the verses that follow that. But this was a critical discussion that goes on over these chapters. And it's a teaching that not only foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, as Jesus calls him, and not only what will happen when he comes and what the effects of that will be, but it's also a very interesting lesson about the Trinity, about the triune Godhead, which, of course, well, no one understands, as you've always heard me say. If somebody says they understand the Trinity, one thing you know immediately is that they don't understand the Trinity. But here Jesus is going to teach these men some things that are going to really change the way they think and the way we think. Now, they had been with him for quite some time, 3 years total. In fact, 3 years at this point, because this is, in fact, the Last Supper, and his time on earth is drawing to a close. In fact, this is the night before his sacrifice on the cross. And so they had been with him for 3 full years, maybe a little bit longer. They had heard him say many things. They heard many teachings from him, some of which they understood and some of which they did not. They had seen him do miracles, not only healings and multiplication of food, but raising people from the dead. They had seen this in real time, in person, and to say that that would have been amazing would be to put it pretty mildly. But in John 14, 12, Jesus says something amazing. Keeping in mind all the things I just mentioned that they had done and seen. And he indicates to them that they're going to do something. They're going to do things not only like he did, but even more than he did. So in 14:12, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So now, wait a minute. And they're thinking to themselves, what? How can we possibly do greater things than he's done? We've just seen all these things happen. He says, you're going to do greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. So first of all, he's telling them he's going to leave. And secondly, he tells them that because he's going to leave, they're going to do these awesome, powerful things that are even going to surpass what they've seen him do. And so this is a very difficult thing for them to grasp. But, and he also says to him in the next verse, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, so what he's saying there is, whatever you ask in my name, right, we always pray in Jesus' name, the Father will do it so that the Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son is glorified in the Father. The Father is glorifying the Son in heaven. The Son is glorifying the Father on earth. So he says, you're going to do great things, and God is going to get glory for this because of what you ask for and how you pray. This is really quite a powerful statement. But then he goes on to say, and this is what we're going to concentrate on, of course, since we have Pentecost coming. We're going to start with verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Wow. So, what is he talking about here? He's talking about another helper, another paraclete. I'm sure you're all familiar with the term paraclete. The Holy Spirit is commonly called the paraclete. And it comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means somebody who stands beside you. The Latin version of it is where we get the word advocate. And attorneys are sometimes called advocates. Parakletos is the Greek version of it, but it's somebody who stands beside you. And you notice he says, another paraclete, because Jesus also is a paraclete, because he is sent. So the Son is sent. Then another paraclete, the Spirit, is also sent. The Father is never sent. The Son is sent. The Spirit is sent. And they are ones who stand beside you. And it says he will dwell in you. He's going to dwell in you. He's not just going to kind of be around, and once in a while you're going to have some contact with him, and once in a while he might do something. He says he's going to dwell in you, even though the world doesn't know him, the world can't receive him. He's going to dwell in you. And here, interestingly, too, he talks about how the world doesn't know him, but you know him. You are different than the world. The world doesn't know the Spirit. You know the Spirit. How do they know the Spirit? Because they've been with him for 3 years. When Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be happy, he says, you've been with me for all this time and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. You know, earlier in John's Gospel, he says, the Father and I are one. These were very blasphemous things to the ears of the Pharisees and caused a lot of problems. And, you know, we don't have time to get into all that, but you know about all that. But here, we see how the intercession of the Son with the Father is going to lead to another paraclete coming, which, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's poured out because of the work of the Son. Here he's called the Spirit of Truth. Because of what Jesus did, it prepares the scene for the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself tells them that the Spirit cannot come until he, Jesus, has been glorified. So in other words, you had to have his earthly ministry, you had to have his death on the cross, which was the sacrifice, you had to have the resurrection, you had to have his ascension into glory, so then the Son of Man, Jesus, was glorified. And he pointed out to them that after the Son is glorified, then the Holy Spirit can come. This is a sequence that is part of the plan of salvation. You know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the plan of salvation was made before anything was created. It says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So in other words, the plan of salvation was made long before anything was created. So even before Adam and Eve fell, the plan of salvation had already been made. And the plan involved the second person of the Trinity becoming human incarnate, a human being, 100% human, 100% God, being incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He would be sent by the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that then the Son, the second person of the Trinity, being perfect God and perfect man, would lead the perfect life, would be the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, as we've discussed many times, and is prefigured through all of the Old Testament, through Torah and through the prophets, and even through the writings and the historical literature, that he would suffer this death on Passover in order to get rid of, number one, sin. In other words, take care of the sin problem. And number two, conquer death. He would conquer death by dying and then rising. And we went over this brilliant, just brilliant way that Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he points out this, he brings out this beautiful argument about how if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Because the resurrection was the ultimate sign that the sacrifice of the Messiah was acceptable, provided the atonement for sin, and therefore is accepted by the Father as final payment for sin. And the resurrection shows that that was in fact true, that Jesus was and is who he said he is. And Paul goes on to say, if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. In fact, he says we're the most pathetic of all people on earth. And why are we pathetic? Because we put our faith in a dead man. We put our trust that our sin would be dealt with in somebody who died, and that was the end of him. That wouldn't be much of a redemption, wouldn't be much of a savior. Certainly wouldn't be Lord. And so Paul says the resurrection is what's important. So this is a glorification of the Son. And then, of course, the ascension. And when these events had happened, then the Spirit would be poured out. And this is how the plan was to unfold. And so he tells them, the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him. Because you have experienced all these things. And you know, and you are going to teach, that we have eternal life because of him. Not because we're nice, not because we're so awesome, not because we deserve it, but because of what he did. So they knew, and everyone will know, that he came from the Father. The Spirit then comes from the Father through the intercession of the Son. The Son says, I also send the Spirit. And he's going to show you things powerful things in a way that you'll be amazed and understand. So everything is going to hinge on what Messiah does. And the Spirit is going to dwell with you. You know, there's so many references in the Old Testament about how God is going to dwell with his people, right down to one of the readings in Isaiah that we always hear around Advent time, just before Christmas, about how the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, you know, God will be living with us. You know, even in the Torah, God says, build me a sanctuary so I can live with you. He wants to live with us. So here, the Holy Spirit actually lives with us and in us. And so this is kind of a fulfillment of even the time when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And he said, the time is coming and is already here when worshipers aren't just going to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain, because we're going to worship in spirit and truth. And these are the kind of worshipers that the Father wants, worshipers in spirit and in truth. And that is going to be you guys. So he says the Spirit is going to show you these things. And we'll go down in 19. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. So nobody in the world's going to see him anymore. Nobody has physically seen him since the ascension on the top of the Mount of Olives, 40 days after the resurrection. But he says that they are going to see him. They are going to know, he says, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We're still going to be connected. And this is connected to the fact that he says the Holy Spirit is going to live with you. He's going to live with you. So this is radical. This is the good news of the new covenant. There is nothing in the old covenant, a covenant of law, that says any of this. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant would have been sufficient to save people, there wouldn't have been need for a second covenant. Now, again, before you send me emails, does that mean that the law is bad? Of course not. The law is holy, and we should try to keep the law. The issue is that we can't keep the law. And so this beautiful plan of salvation that unfolds shows us how God comes to us, saves us from our problems. Even back the prophet Zephaniah in chapter 3, he says, God has taken my punishment. He's taken my punishment and conquered my enemies. And then he sings joyfully over us when we're saved. That doesn't speak of the law. That speaks of grace and mercy and love, of course. So he goes on to say that you're going to know me, you're still going to be with me, because the Spirit's going to live with you. And my Father is going to love you, and we, capital W, will come to him and make our home in him. So we have the presence of God literally living within us. So down in verse 26, but the Helper, now he calls him a helper, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said. All things that I said. Well, you know, when you hang around with somebody, even for a long period of time, and you remember hundreds and thousands of conversations, as the years pass, the memories change, the memories get a little dim, and you think back like, now, what was that he said? Remember that time he was talking about? Well, if writing all this down was left to the memory of those guys, or us, for that matter, any human being, it would never be a reliable account. This is why he says the Spirit of truth is going to come and remind you of everything that I said. He's going to remind you of everything that I taught you. He's going to be sent by the Father because of me. You know, he's a helper here. And he's also going to be a teacher. Now, Jesus was a helper. Jesus was a teacher. Is a helper, is a teacher. Got to keep your verb tenses right. And he says the Spirit is going to be another helper, another teacher. And he's going to be sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. So the Son on earth testifies of the Father. That when the Spirit comes on them, as we're going to see, he is going to testify of the Son. He is not going to talk about himself. I see the time is ticking, so this is probably going to go to next week. He is not going to testify of himself. There's no scriptural reference to the Holy Spirit coming and telling everyone that he's come to, everyone that he's fallen on, about himself. Nobody comes out with any kind of information about the Holy Spirit, except you might argue Paul in 1 Corinthians when he says the Spirit is, he plumbs the depths of God. The Holy Spirit's the only one who understands the Godhead. So to think that we can understand it is ridiculous. He searches the depths of God. But the Holy Spirit does not come to talk about himself. He comes to talk about Jesus. He comes to talk about the things that Jesus said. He comes to talk about how what Jesus did on the cross is your means of salvation and the only means of salvation. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There is no way you can figure it out for yourself. There's no way you can deduce it from a series of mathematical or physics equations. The Holy Spirit tells you that he is Lord. So while Jesus is physically present, he's telling you when the Spirit comes, this other helper comes, this other teacher comes, he's going to remind you of what I told you. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. The next part of this teaching is going to be about how he's going to bear witness to me. And we're not going to get into that today because we only have about a couple of minutes probably left. But the thing to keep in mind here is the progression that happens from the plan of salvation unfolding, the Father sending the Son being conceived by the Spirit, the Son being on earth in human form, glorifying the Father, accepting the plan, so to speak, capital P, accepting that plan of salvation, that he would be the perfect sacrifice, which is prefigured through the Old Testament, particularly in the five books of Moses, the Torah, which of course talk constantly about blood atonement. This points to him, this all points to him, that he would be the ultimate blood atonement, the only blood atonement, never to be repeated. As the writer to the Hebrews says, his sacrifice was once for all, never to be repeated. And that because he does this, he's glorified. He rises from the dead to conquer death. He ascends into heaven, or as I like to say, back into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, where he is constantly making intercession for us. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I don't remember the verse, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he, as the first paraclete that came and glorified the Father on earth, did the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, was then glorified back to the throne, intercedes for us constantly before the Father, and then because of this, another paraclete is sent. Another teacher is sent to remind them about what Jesus did, and said, and as we're going to see next time, to empower them to proclaim this gospel all through the known world. Not just in the first century, but from every century since then, and including the 21st century, all of the evangelization is the same, and it all works the same way. So we're going to continue this next week, so we're going to get into some more good stuff here. So hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.